Good morning, everyone. I'm going to drop us right into the late part of the book of Acts. So I'll invite you to continue standing for the reading of God's word. This is from Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 22. This is Paul speaking. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself standing by and approved and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, thanks so much for having me up, and I'm, again, kind of dropping you guys into a somewhat random part of the book of Acts. This is like when we go for ordination in our denomination, we get grilled with questions, and a question that every ordinant would hate to be asked is, can you tell me about, say, like Acts 22, one of those lesser-known chapters where you're like, wait, what happens in Acts 22? And most of you, maybe you just read it recently or you were familiar, but many of us don't really know much about Acts 22. And I'm here to enlighten us. And thanks, Ken, for allowing me to use your Bible, one of those pastor fails when you show up to preach at another church without a Bible. But I assure you, this comes from Scripture. So we are in the book of Acts, and this is a New Testament book that covers kind of the earliest history of the church, the early days, months, years of this Jesus movement. The followers of Jesus have been commissioned by Jesus and sent out into the world to proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of sins to all peoples in all corners of the earth. Up to this point, we have been following the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts. Paul, the author of a significant portion of the New Testament. And he'd been in places like Asia Minor and Galatia and the city of Corinth and all these different Greco-Roman cities. And now he's come back to Jerusalem. We meet Paul in Acts 22 in Jerusalem, the epicenter of Judaism, a city he spent a lot of time in. And if you caught in our reading, it was a city that he left and said, I'm going to go out to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to non-Jewish people to proclaim the gospel. And yet here he is back in Jerusalem. We have to ask why. Well, what we see, we're going to dive into that more. What we see is that Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He gets into trouble in the temple in Acts 21. They bring him before the officials and the crowds, and he gets up and he begins to speak. And what does he share? He doesn't dive into like in-depth Romans level theology like Paul is very capable of doing. But instead, what he does is he shares his story. His very personal testimony of how Jesus met him and intersected into his life. And so what we see in Acts 22 is a familiar theme throughout Acts and really throughout all of Scripture, and that is the power of story. Not made-up stories, but narrative, particularly someone's personal narrative, or what we could also call a testimony. We have to acknowledge, as we look around at our own lives, we look around at this world, stories are very powerful. Here's an example. Think about the difference. This is very random, just came to mind. Think about the difference between reading the instructions for how to build a Lego castle versus reading about a castle in, say, like The Lord of the Rings. What's the difference? Narrative, story, conflict, characters, resolutions, stories are powerful. They connect to our lived reality. And throughout Scripture, we get tons of stories. We see the personal stories of God at work in the lives of individual believers, but also we see how Scripture in its entirety is a story about God meeting his people. It's interesting to me that it's not just in Scripture that we see the power of stories. Even in our secular world, people who study these things see the power of stories in our lives. I caught this interview with a professor of communications at the University of Buffalo who researched how stories impact people's lives. And she says this. She says, if you look at the times somebody's beliefs have been changed, it's often because a story has hit them in the heart. If you've read through the book of Acts, that sounds a lot like Acts language, where the disciples preach the word of God, they share the story about Jesus, about grace, and people are cut to the heart. So stories in general are powerful. So how much more powerful are gospel stories? So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, back to this question of why Paul is even in Jerusalem in the first place. So Paul, not too long ago, was in the city of Galatia, and he eventually writes the letter of Galatians back to the Galatian Christians, and he was dealing with a major controversy that had been plaguing the early church, a defining controversy that had been plaguing the early church. See, in Galatia, there was a conflict between Gentile Christians, that is, Christians from non-Jewish cultural backgrounds, and the so-called Judaizers, so people that did come from Jewish backgrounds. And the people that were coming from Jewish backgrounds, many of them were teaching that in order to become a Christian, you actually had to become culturally Jewish. You had to take on Jewish practices, you had to obey all of the ceremonial laws and so on and so forth. And Paul was essentially speaking into that controversy, saying, no, the gospel of Jesus is for people of all cultural backgrounds, all socioeconomic levels, all races, all different people can come to Jesus. Paul at this point had felt really compelled, at great risk to himself, to go back to Jerusalem, to go to the center of Judaism, and once again preach this reality of who Jesus is, to clear this controversy up once and for all. Because if he handles this in Jerusalem, that would spread throughout the churches, particularly those of Jewish background. And so here is kind of what I want to say about story and how it connects to this text. When you follow Jesus, so for those of us that are here that are following Jesus, when you follow Jesus, your story is enfolded into God's story. We're going to look at Paul's speech to the crowd and kind of analyze that and break this down. And And so we're asking this question of how does God actually invite us as individual believers, even as a church family, how does he invite us into his story? So God invites followers of Jesus into his in three ways. We have to know three things. One, we have to know God's story. Two, we have to know our own story. And three, we have to share our story. So know God's story, know our story, share our story. First, knowing God's story. Because what serves as the backdrop for everything Paul says in Acts 22 is the story of God himself. We're going to zoom out and go really big picture, 60,000-foot view. What is God's story? Well, God had, at this point, obviously, he had created the world. He'd created humanity to live in relationship with himself. Humanity had turned and rebelled against God. And now God, through Jesus, had entered back into his creation and begun to redeem and knit his people back into relationship with himself. We often, in the theological world, break this grand arc narrative of Scripture into four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So God created the world, it fell, he's redeeming the world, and one day will fully restore it to its purest state that God intends for it. And in Acts 22, we get a more zoomed in, up-close look at what God is doing in this third chapter, the chapter of redemption. Paul highlights two really important components about God's story in his sharing of his own story. First, he highlights that God's grace is for really broken people, and he highlights how God has come to save people from all sorts of backgrounds. So Paul is living, as we are today, squarely in this third chapter of redemption. And he, by the power of God's Spirit, is inviting other people into this chapter of redemption along with him. And so Paul, again, he stands up. He doesn't go into super technical doctrinal theology. He stands up and he shares his story. And he doesn't tell the whole 60,000-foot story of God, but instead he kind of zooms in on his own personal dynamics. So we're going to look more at Paul's story in the next point in its more nuanced details. But Paul, in his telling, we see a few core truths about who God is, what God is actually up to in our world. First, what do we see about God and God's story in Paul's sharing of his own story? One, God moves toward his people. We could call this divine intervention. We see this in Paul's story of conversion that he shares in verse 6. Paul is on the road to go and persecute other Christians. He is not by any means seeking Jesus out. And yet, Jesus intervenes. God shows up. God enters into his story. God moves toward his people. And so as a follower of Jesus, we have to recognize Jesus comes to us first. It is divine initiative. God graciously, relationally, personally moves toward us, his people. Secondly, we learn something else about God's story in Paul's telling of his own story, and that is that no one is beyond grace. This is critical. Paul highlights the fact that he was just recently a murderous terrorizer of Christians. So not just like I messed up here and there. I was actively murdering and overseeing the imprisonment of Christians. And yet Paul says, God was gracious to even me. God is incredibly gracious. God's story is defined by this kind of radical grace. For the people that seem the furthest away from Jesus, it turns out that that is who God loves to show this kind of radical grace to. So Paul is in Jerusalem again. He's clearing things up. He's saying, let's get the story of God straight. God is not in the business of saving people because of their national and cultural identity. He's not in the business of saving people for all the good things that they do. He says, no, They're not saved. You're not saved by your Jewish national identity or whatever national or cultural identity you might think that makes you better than so-and-so. You're saved purely by grace. You're in the same boat as the people that you say are them, because you all have this common brokenness. You all have this common need for the grace of Jesus. And you can begin to see how this could start to get really controversial in this context. It's kind of scandalous even, because what that means is that you are saying that everyone, regardless of their cultural background, the money they've earned, the moral checklist that they've checked throughout their lives, everyone's on the same playing field. You're saying everyone is as broken as you, Paul? Really? You're saying that even the Gentiles who, when you bring them into the temple, we broke into a rage, even those people are welcome into relationship with God? And Paul's saying, yeah, even them, everyone. This radical grace is for everyone, particularly the most broken. And so how does this connect to us? Well, it's vital for us, whether you are here as a follower of Jesus or you're just checking this whole thing out, it's really critical that we know the story of God. Because when we know the story of God, it enables us, to, like Paul, to really see the amazingness, if you will, of God's grace. Because Paul is addressing the core question for us as we look at God's story. What is it that actually can save us? What is it that can actually deliver us from the pain and the suffering of this world, from this nagging sense that things are not the way they should be, internally as we struggle, externally as we look around the world? Why are things off? Because everyone, every follower of Jesus, or even if you are not following Jesus, is trying to find a fix, a way to redeem ourselves from this tragic second chapter of the story, the fall, the brokenness that exists in us and all around us. We're all trying to fix it. And what Paul is reminding us of and reminding this crowd of is that we can't fix it, but we have a God who's incredibly gracious, who has laid out this story, who is redeeming and restoring us. That is God's story. And so as we come to understand the story of God and our need of grace, we begin to start to see how our own personal story intersects with what God is doing big picture in our world. God is redeeming people by his grace, and it turns out he's redeeming us individually as people, as his people, by his grace. So there's a theologian named Craig Bartholomew who puts it like this. He says, if our lives are to be shaped by the story of Scripture, we have to understand two things. The biblical story is a compelling unity on which we may depend. So the biblical story is unified and true. But here's what he says, is that each of us has a place within that story. So God's story intersects with our own story. He enfolds us into it. And that leads to our second point, knowing our own stories. Again, Paul gets up and shares his testimony. And he clearly not only knows God's story, we know he knows God's story well, right? He's laying it out in his own testimony, but he also lays it out in incredibly beautiful doctrinal, theological ways in other places in the New Testament. But how has his story been folded into God's story? What does this look like? So Paul gets personal, noting in verse 3 that he too is a Jew. And not just any Jew. He's like an all-star Jew. He was trained under some of the best, and he was so zealous that it led him to even persecute those that were opposed to the Jewish faith, namely Christians. Now, Paul knows his past. It's clearly evident. He has taken the time to reflect on his story, on who he has been, what his history has been, who he's hurt, who he has terrorized, who he's even overseen the murder of. He specifically cites Stephen, who is murdered in Acts 7. Paul is there, and he's given the green light to it. He has wrestled with the broken parts of his story. He's not trying to paper over it. And then Paul goes into how, in the middle of that life of seemingly as far from Jesus as you could possibly get, God dropped into his life in this incredibly dramatic way. He shows up on the road to Damascus. He speaks directly to Paul. Paul does this complete 180 in life. He goes from hunting down Christians to becoming one of the chief spokesman apostles of the Christian faith. And what we see is that Paul is deeply aware of a few key areas in his story. He's aware of the most broken components of it, but he's also aware of this really beautiful grace that has come personally to him in the person of Jesus. Now, when we look at our own stories, many of you have maybe done deep work with this and really spent a lot of time reflecting on your own story and your own personal struggles, your own personal failures and brokenness, the ways that the brokenness of this world has damaged you and inflicted pain in your own life. And I think as a Christian, I know in myself, when I think about my own story, I have a couple tendencies. One is to kind of just paper over the past, like, yeah, that was in the past, that's done. And then to kind of over-sentimentalize the future, or even the present. Like, yes, I was really broken, and then I met Jesus, and now life's just clipping along fine, and I'm great. And we can often skirt over the challenging parts of our stories and skirt over the fact that we are still broken and that Jesus, in his grace, is still applying that grace into our lives. A couple of years ago, I watched this documentary called Minding the Gap. Really challenging documentary to watch. It was about three young guys kind of coming of age, and they all had a deep love of skateboarding. And this documentary, I was reminded of it because it was recently entered into, I don't know why this popped up on like a social media feed, but it was recently entered into the Criterion Collection, which is a really prestigious collection of films. This documentary has rave reviews, but it's, again, it's a tough story. It follows three boys into their early adulthood, and one of them, as they grew up, filmed everything about their lives. They filmed all the skateboarding they did, just all the fun they had, all the bad things they did. They filmed it all. And in his early 20s, weaves it into this narrative that is a documentary. And it's interesting because each of these boys experiences brokenness in very profound ways. In their own households, in some of the personal choices they make. It's a very real film in the sense that you really experience the complex brokenness of this world. And it's interesting that it seems like a skateboarding movie at one level, because skateboarding is always there, but it's really about how they are trying to navigate the brokenness of their own situations. Now, here's this quote from the interview I read about this film being entered into the Criterion Collection. I found this really compelling. It says this: "We understand that the three boys have not lived uncommon lives, and that Rockford, Illinois, where the film takes place, could be anywhere, that parents are cruel to their children, or that men are cruel to women. We know these boys will not find salvation or absolution in skateboarding, but we also understand why they will keep trying." In other words, this film is really about this tension of, I feel really broken, and skateboarding offers me this escape. And I know it doesn't fix things, but I just keep going to it because it's there and I love it. Maybe for us it's not skateboarding, right? But we all have deep levels of complex brokenness in our lives and in our stories, and we're always looking for something to maybe fix it, or maybe just to block it out and ignore it and forget about it. And when we get honest with ourselves and, you know, we look our own stories more squarely in the eye, we can see, wow, we really are that broken. We really can get to a point where, with the Apostle Paul, can say something like, yes, I really am the chief of sinners. Yes, I really have been damaged and hurt by the pain and the brokenness that exists in this world. Because when we get honest about our stories, that's when we really start to see the amazingness, the beauty of a God who moves towards us and applies his grace in and through Jesus to broken people like us. And so my encouragement to you would be, reflect on your story. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. I would encourage you to reflect on what does the story of Jesus have to say about my own story? And if you are here as a follower of Jesus, how has God entered into your life? Where might he be speaking to your story right now? So we have to reflect on our past. And that can look like a lot of things. It can look like just carving out a little time to sit and think. It can look like counseling. It can look like discipleship meetings. It can look like praying through the Psalms and just reflecting on how God is at work in your life. And I think some of us, you know, we came to faith, like myself, at a very young age. And some of us maybe have gone a very long way away from Jesus. And like Paul, had a dramatic 180 event in our lives where we came to faith. God is delighted to use all of our stories in complex ways. He wants us to reflect and see his beauty and grace at work in our lives. The story of grace playing itself out in our lives, not perfectly, but truly. And as we get to know our story, it helps us see the elements of God's story more clearly. It helps us see our common brokenness, helps us see our common need of grace. So what do we do with our stories? Well, not only are we called to reflect on them and see how God has been gracious to us, when we actually do that work, it actually pushes us to do something that Paul is doing. And that is to share our stories, to share our stories. The last point, when we share our stories, this is actually participating even more actively and in an outgoing, engaging way with the unfolding of God's story. Now, notice how Paul talks in Acts 22. He speaks with care and compassion. This is maybe it's really easy to miss this, like reading it in English and being unaware of some of the cultural dynamics at play. Paul doesn't get up and ream them for, you know, being mean to him. He gets up and is incredibly compassionate. So he's building bridges. Now, he doesn't just build bridges and flatter them. He challenges them deeply. In fact, he challenges them enough that by the time we get to verse 22, they are ready for Paul to be dead. But he first seeks to build a bridge. How so? Well, first, he notes that he's Jewish. He's speaking in Aramaic, which is the local language. Would have immediately made everyone's ears perk up. This guy gets us. He's one of us. He's speaking our language. And then he speaks in a way that exhibits courage. He gently challenges them. He lets them know, like, where he's been, what has happened to him, that why he left Jerusalem. He's being as clear and compassionate as possible. This is the crowd that just had him arrested. Now, notice the thing that really changes the attentiveness of the crowd from being, okay, let's hear this guy out. He is one of us. Maybe he understands us better than we think. But then Paul still affirms the importance of the message of Jesus, the gospel, for even Gentiles. This would have been deeply troubling to most of the crowd. Because to have such ties with Gentiles would undercut their identity so strongly that they would rather seek to have Paul killed than to have this message of Gentiles being worthy, on the same playing field as themselves, to be preached publicly. In other words, the story the crowds have come to believe, they are saved by their own moralism, by their ethnicity, by their identity. And the idea that every human, whether Jew or Gentile, has this common brokenness and a common need for grace, it's just unthinkable. And it's interesting that Paul, in his sharing of his story, he also offers, you know, he builds bridges, he offers a challenge. And when this kind of truth is put out there into a crowd, or maybe it's in a conversation, walls are either going to do two things in that conversation. Walls are either going to go up, or walls are going to come down. And it's interesting in this case, in many cases in Acts, the results are mixed. People say, wow, I want to accept Jesus. I see the grace that I need. The Spirit's at work. And then a lot of times, walls go up. And people say, thanks, but no thanks, get out of here. Or even, say, in like Acts 7 with Stephen, they're killed for preaching their faith. And so that's kind of what we see going on here. So Paul shares this story in a really profound, pointed way, and the walls go up. However, it's often the case that walls also come down. So one of my pastor friends, and he's the leader of this cohort that I'm doing down at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts that I go down for every 3 months or so. And he's a pastor in rural Vermont, up near the Canadian border. And he somehow got invited into this story-sharing platform through Vermont Public Radio, where they were trying to get two people together that were on complete opposite ends of the political, cultural spectrum. And so my pastor friend's name is Jason. And so they had Jason, a pastor of a rural church, he leans more conservative in most categories, meet up with a retired lawyer from Burlington, Vermont, who is extreme far left on nearly everything. They have nothing in common on paper, right? And yet what they do is they have them get together, meet up for coffee, I think, COVID, I think they were on Zoom, and work through some questions that essentially just drew out their story. And what they found is that they had a lot in common. They both had a very painful childhood experience of losing a loved one. They both are navigating just the complexities of family life and later age and all these different things. And as they talked more and more and more and got to know their stories more and more and more, the cultural walls that are, there started to come down. And they started to see each other less as a liberal or a conservative and more as a Vermonter, if you will, another person, a person that has a real story with real pain and real joys and real things to celebrate. And I think in a really powerful way, God has created us to share our stories because it breaks down walls. And it does so in a greater sense than breaking down the liberal-conservative divide. When we share our stories, God uses it by his Spirit to break down the walls between us and God himself, because Jesus knocked that wall down completely through his death, through his resurrection. And now we get to share about how God has brought that wall down for us and is knitting us together into this new family of people from all different backgrounds and cultures, races, socioeconomic backgrounds, all these different things united into this beautiful family of God. There is significance in sharing our stories of faith. One, God calls us to do it, right? He invites us into it. In Matthew 28, he says, go out, make disciples. A lot of that comes from sharing our story of how God has been at work in our lives as we share the story of God. Two, we see this so often, probably in our own lives, but we see it pointedly throughout the book of Acts, where the Spirit uses stories to build bridges, break down walls of division, and draw people into relationship with Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, that is not really what happens in Acts 22, right? Paul shares a story and a major wall goes up. They want him gone. And it leads to his imprisonment, and eventually they take him to Rome to deal with it there, and so on and so forth. That's the rest of the book of Acts. I think it's important to note this. We should share our stories, our Christian stories, about how God, through the Spirit, brought us into relationship with Jesus himself. We do this not just for a certain outcome, right? It can be tempting to kind of instrumentalize our own stories. Our stories are only worth sharing as effective as it is. And that can lead to, maybe I should make my story sound way worse than it was so it sounds like God's more powerful and all these different dynamics. But God calls us to do this not because it's going to necessarily bring a certain outcome. I think we are familiar with this living in the secular state of Maine and in New England. Sometimes you might share your story about who you are and how you came in a relationship with Jesus, and people are like, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. I'm all set. I don't really want to hear about that. And we can be tempted to feel like our stories then don't really matter or they're not really worth sharing. But here's the deal. I think God invites us to share our stories, not only because often he does use them to bring people into relationship with God, to further nourish our faith in Jesus as a family of God, but he invites us to do it because it glorifies God. It's actually an act of worship to proclaim the grace and goodness of Jesus applied into your own personal story. Just as the stars testify to the handiwork of God, like we read in the Psalms, so do the stories that we all embody of God meeting us and applying his grace to our lives. That glorifies God. And when we share about it with other Christians to nourish and encourage each other, or share it with somebody who is not a Christian to help them see the beauty and goodness of who Jesus is, that glorifies God. And it helps us to celebrate who God is and what he's doing. Now, it's also important to note, just a side note here, Paul, as he speaks with this kind of compassion and care, he's really seeking to build credibility before he gets to this controversy about the Jewish-Gentile divide. And the church and Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, it can seem like in our culture we have lost a lot of credibility. And we need credibility to have our stories heard. And so much of that works comes from just our daily lives and how we care for people, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors. Building relationships, building credibility enables us to point people to the truth of God's story. It might even open the door to share our own personal story. And so to kind of land the plane here, I was trying to think of, when I originally wrote this sermon not too long ago, I was trying to think of like an incredible story to end on, you know, just like mic drop, given that I'm talking about stories so much. But I kind of came up dry, and so then I was like, you know what, maybe I'll just share some of my own story and how God has graciously been at work in my life. I personally did not have the Damascus super dramatic 180 in how God has called me to himself, but I can see how God has been incredibly gracious to me, and it's been a joy just to share this and reflect on this recently. So personally, like I knew Jesus from a young age. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to a lot of different churches. My dad was in the Navy, moved all around. And came to faith at a young age, about 7. I was baptized, went to a church that did not baptize babies. And what I saw over the years, even as I had this extremely like mustard seed faith through my young years and into my adolescence, was the credibility that people in my life built with me just by caring for me and loving me and pointing me consistently to Jesus. And so by the time I got to 9th grade, I was living at this point in the Virginia Beach area of Virginia, and definitely still like believed in God, but it was just kind of, you know, one little area of my life. You know, I kind of went to school and like then went to church, and that's where I kind of flipped on the Christianity switch, and then went back to school and kind of flipped the switch off, that sort of thing. But I went to a Young Life camp, which is a high school ministry, in 9th grade. Heard the gospel preached extremely clearly, as I've probably heard it 500 times before that, but it just pierced my heart because I was around people that loved me and were caring for me. And I suddenly was like, yeah, I actually really do believe this. And then through high school, I still kind of struggled with that double life dynamic, you know, being around all non-Christians all the time and then like being at church and having Christian friends there, of like, how do these things integrate? Like, I want to live my faith out, but I don't even know what that means. And then in 12th grade, I went to a Young Life camp again and ended up staying for a month to serve on work crew. I basically weed whacked for a month straight and lived in community with a group of other Christians and saw it lived out as a lifestyle. And I remember reading, you know, in Mark 8 that God calls us to take up his cross and follow him. And it was like, wow, God wants my whole story. He wants my whole life to be part of his story. And then through college, I had no ambition of becoming a pastor whatsoever. And after college, I was teaching high school. And my wife and I just kind of stumbled into a Presbyterian church. And our pastor not only preached the gospel in a way that I was like, wow, now I'm beginning to see how Jesus actually speaks to all these different areas of my life. But he also embodied it in how he lived. And my wife and I were very involved in this particularly low-income neighborhood of where many of our students lived. And our pastor actually took time each week to go into that neighborhood and care for these particular two kids who didn't have a dad. He mentored them, cared for them. And it was suddenly like, I got this vision for how the gospel actually not only is like an intellectual thing, but it actually meets us in our embodied lives. And it pushed me into this deeper reliance on God's grace that he has for even a really broken person like myself. And I think it's important just to, obviously, there's no like dramatic moments in what I just shared. But when we look back and we acknowledge the broken corners of our lives and we see how God has been immensely gracious to us in Jesus, that he has broken down the wall of hostility between us and God, it really begins to shape us and move us to see that, yes, we are, like Paul, that broken. And we like Paul, need that much radical grace of Jesus. And as we begin to wrestle with it and see it at work in our lives, we can't help but share it. It's like after you finish an incredible Netflix show and you just have to talk to somebody about it. It's the same thing. When you experience the beauty and goodness of God's grace, it really can push us and compel us to share the beauty and the goodness of who Jesus is with others. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your story in this world that you have seen us in our brokenness, and you have not left us alone, that you have actually moved toward us in Jesus, that you laid your life down on the cross, you were raised from the dead in order to pay for our sin, to pay for our brokenness, and to invite us into this relationship that is purely dependent upon your grace. And for that, we are thankful, Lord. Help us to explore our stories and see how you've been at work in our lives, and help us to share them with care and compassion as you call us and send us out into the world, into a world that often is not very interested in what we might have to share. But Lord, you call us to do so lovingly and willingly to your glory. In your name, amen.